Welcome, everyone, to Friday's Chapel. I am glad each one of you is here. We're going to hear from the Wycliffe Bible translators in a bit, but before we do that, let's enter into a time of worship.
In 1949, a young Richard Rowe is accepting Christ at a camp in New York. Across the world, in the northern Philippines, Nod Purgio was born in the village of Dibagat. In 1953, Richard joined Wycliffe. He studied to become a linguist. Around the same time, Nod was enrolled in the first grade. Classes were taught in a language he didn't understand. He flunked out after 3 months. For most people in Nard's situation, this would be the end of the story. Left to struggle in his own country because of language barriers, kept at arm's length from a full knowledge of Jesus Christ because of illiteracy and a lack of majority language comprehension. But this wasn't the end of Nard's story. Because in 1956, Richard arrived in his village.
And good morning to you. Looks like I grew up, didn't I? Good to have you all here this morning, and thank you for that singing in there. And so let's talk to the Lord about the heartbeat, his heartbeat this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here at EMU. Thank you for these young men and women that are here this morning. This is not about us, it's all about you. We want to feel your heartbeat this morning, the heartbeat of your love. And we just commit this day to you and this morning into your hands, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My colleague and I, Andy Ott, I'm not a Bible translator, by the way, but I'm a result of what Bible translation does in the jungles of northern Philippines. That's where I'm from. And I'm so thrilled to be here this morning to spend a few minutes with you and your chaplain here. My colleague, Andy Ott, grew up in Bolivia whose parents are Bible translators. And then he invited me to come, and this is my first time in EMU. I used to land out here at Shenandoah on my way to Pennsylvania in a helicopter. So I'm a pilot with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a Bible translator, but I'm a result of what Bible translation work does, because the power of the word is so awesome when you give it to people in the languages they understand best. That's what I'm going to talk about. And I understand that you've been talking in chapel about who do people say that I am? Jesus asked the question, and that's what I understand you've been doing that. I'm going to tie that in a little bit to this story, a story of God's grace, because all of us are a trophy of God's grace. If you know Jesus Christ in a very personal way, you are a trophy of his grace and his love and his mercy and all that good stuff in there about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to tie that this morning, and I want you to give all the praise and honor to the God of heaven and earth. It's not about Wycliffe. It's not about JARS. It's not about the Summer Institute of Linguistics. It's not about Eastern Mennonite University, but it's all about the God of heaven and earth. Like it says in Psalms 115, verse 1, it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." So I want you to think this morning when you listen to this story, I want you to tie your own personal life to the story that God has given you, a story of his power, that you could be the light in a dark world. That's what it is. We want the whole world to hear about Jesus Christ. We want the whole world to know that Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, I'm excited about that. So I've been a pilot for 39 years, and it's been an exciting venture for me. I grew up in a village, and they came and learn my language, and I'll tell you some of that story there and stuff like that. But I wanted you to know that I'm not really a preacher, but I'm excited to come and share with you what we do in Bible translation work around the world, providing God's word to people in the languages to understand best. I'm based in Waxhaw, North Carolina, where JARS is. Maybe some of you are pilots, maybe some of you are mechanics, maybe some of you are nurses or doctors, and God could use your talent. Or maybe computers. Did you know that computers now revolutionize the work of Bible translation work? It cut short the work now. It used to be 30, 40, 50 years. Now it's down to about 15 years maximum because of the computer. So if you're an IT person, I'd like to talk to you. If you're an aviation guy or woman, I'd like to talk to you. If you're a Bible translator, linguist, that's what we want to do. You know, the power of the word in Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing, it says, as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." No creature, it says, is hidden from his sight, but all are open, laid bare to him with whom we have to give account to. That's the word of God, so powerful. That's why for us in Wycliffe Bible Translators, we want to make sure that the whole world, the people that don't have it in their own heart language, we want to make sure that the power of God's word will be translated in every language on earth. There's over almost 7,000 languages on earth and still about 3,000 languages, indigenous languages in the world. And out of those, 1,700 are still waiting to hear. And perhaps this morning there will be somebody there who says, I want to be a part of that. I want to make sure that the word of God is going to be given to them. Jesus and his disciples were one day talking to him. Master, there's going to be an end to the whole world, isn't it? And Jesus said to them, yeah, there's going to be an end. You know, you'll hear about rumors of war. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be tsunami. There'll be brothers against brothers and sisters and parents against their children and everything else that you see in the world. And we see that today. And sometimes you kind of wonder, Lord, what are you doing? When are you going to come? And Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. You know, there's an NARD version of that. There's a Nard Pugya version of that. And it goes like this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be translated in all the remaining languages on earth so that they too can read for themselves the power of the word of God in the heart language. And Jesus said he's going to return. But sometimes I wish the Lord Jesus would just return. I pray that, Lord, would you please come? I want him to return before election day. I wish he would. Lord, please come. Come, Lord Jesus. But he's not going to do that until we don't know when he's going to return. But we got to be ready, don't we? And we got to be ready. And for me, it started out in 49. You saw in the video in there, a little town called Ira, Vermont. A young man by the name of G. Richard Rowe went down to Schoon Lake, New York to attend Word of Life Camp. Jack Wurton, the founder of that camp, I don't know what he preached that day in 1949, but all I knew was that God was forming me, Nard Pugya, inside my mother's womb, inside a little hut underneath some coconut groves deep in the northern jungles of the Philippines. And Richard Rowe was there listening to Jack Wurton preaching the message of Christ, gave the invitation, and Dick Rowe was one of the first ones to get up out of the seat, walk that aisle, gave his heart to Jesus Christ to serve him in missions. And when I think about that, I said, God, how incredible, and that while you were still forming me inside my mother's womb, you were also speaking to the heart of the person who would travel halfway around the world to come and introduce me to the person of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's an awesome God. Why would the creator of the universe, why would he love me that much? Why would he care about us? Why would he care about you? Why would he do that? Well, it's the awesome grace of God. Matter of fact, this very minute, very second, God is forming in a mother's womb the person that each one of you will have to go and introduce to the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps in here in your community, in your college, in your university, or across the street, or in your church, or maybe somewhere in a hidden jungle. The person will only hear about Jesus Christ if you as an individual and lover of Jesus Christ will be willing to say, I will be an instrument of his grace, so that the person being formed this second in the mother's womb will hear about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome that someday they'd come here and listen to you to testify to the God of heaven and earth? Well, Richard Rowe knew that in the world there were some 3,000 indigenous languages in the world. He knew the power of the word, like it says in Hebrews 4:12 and 13. It has a transforming power that you have to give it to people in the languages to understand best. But he couldn't just go, age 18, just out of high school. He had to get some training along the way. He went to Wheaton College, majored in anthropology, 49 to 53, graduating that year in 1953, which is another special event in history. Because in 1953, Wycliffe Bible Translators were invited to come to the Philippines. Cameron Townsend, the founder of Wycliffe, was down in Mexico doing Bible translation work. And he received a letter from the president of the Philippines, Ramon Magsaysay. And he said to him, Mr. Townsend, I understand you do linguistic research and Bible translation work. Would you please come to the Philippines? Because in the Philippines, we have 7,000 islands. And out of those 7,000 islands, there's about 150-some languages scattered all over there, indigenous languages. We want them to learn and read in an indigenous language, and you can do Bible translation work. Of course, the heart and passion of Townsend was Bible translation work. So he sent out one of his men to the Philippines. He couldn't pass that opportunity because when he was in Guatemala, one of the things that he was doing back in the 30s was selling Spanish Bibles, and he came up to a Cachicol Indian who could not read, let alone a Spanish Bible. And this Indian challenged him, if your God is so great, why can't he speak my language? And as a result of that, Townsend decided he wanted to do something for Bible translation work and translated the Cachicol New Testament. And he sent out Richard Pittman to the Philippines, arriving there in February 1953, signing the contract with the government the 28th day of February 1953. And Bible translation work started in the Philippines, and Nard Pugyo was growing up in the northern jungles. I don't know. I didn't know. We worshiped the spirit world. I looked around and I said, we were scared of the spirit world because they controlled everything in our lives. You call the witch doctor when somebody gets sick. But the problem with that was they want more and more sacrificing. They want your pigs, your chickens, your dogs, your cows. Plus, they want your total allegiance to them. And we didn't want to live that way, but we didn't know how to get out of it. Richard Rowe moved from Vermont on to Maine. And I like it in Maine because they don't call me Nard in Maine. They call me Nad. I always go there to eat my lobster up in Maine. They got a good language in there. That's where you get your lobster, you crack it open and put it on your shiny head. Man, it's awesome. It's good. He raised his support and on his way to the Philippines, and the 8th of January, 1956, he was in San Francisco. Did you know what happened the 8th of January, 1956? He was walking the streets of San Francisco because he was going to board a freighter to the Philippines the 10th of January. But picking up a newspaper, Time Life magazine, and in bold headlines, it says, January 8, 1956, five missionaries were killed by Auca Indians in Ecuador, South America. And at that point, he could have just said, forget about going. I always think, what if he said, no, I'm not going. But you know, when he gave his heart to Christ, that word of life, he never looked back. Boarded the freighter on his way to the Philippines, February 9, 1956, arrived in the Philippines. And then March of 1956, they assigned him to my language group called ISNAG, and he started asking the questions, where we were located, how to get there, and they told him, Dick, you go as far as you could by bus to the northern coast of the Philippines, to Apari. You get to the end of the road, you go on a ferry boat to the next river, you get to the river, you got to paddle your canoe going upriver, you get to the end of the canoe ride, you hike another 8 hours. And that's what he did, March of 1956, going by bus, by canoe, by hiking. A week and a half later, he landed in my village of the Bagat. And if you were the Isnag people, all of a sudden this guy walks in your village, 6'2", white, pale, clumsy. I thought, what would you want to do with him? Would you want to eat him? Oh, yeah, we do. We love white people. They taste like chicken. But as long as I'm fed, I won't eat any of the students. We didn't know what to do. He didn't know our language. We didn't know anything about him. For all we knew, he could have come from outer space, but we were headhunters. We cut heads off. It was the ancestors right there. We did. That's what we did. But why on earth we tried to communicate with him? Why are you here? In the best way we understood, he said he'd come to learn our language. We were suspicious, of course. We've never seen him before. But then we asked him some more. We found out he was American. Well, we knew about America because World War II, General MacArthur said, I shall return to the Filipino people. World War II ended, and we were liberated in the Philippines. America, the great America, the richest nation in all the world, the most powerful nation in all the earth. We wanted to help this guy. We wanted to know more about him. Then he said he'd come to learn our language and give us God's word in our heart language. And we said to him, who is your God? The same thing the disciples asked, who do people say that I am to Jesus Christ? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And Dick Rowe said, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, he created you, Isnugs. He created everything you see. And we said to him, is he powerful? He said, yeah, he's powerful. Is he more powerful than our ancestors, the headhunters? He said, oh, yeah, he's more powerful than there. Is he more powerful than the spirit world? that have controlled our lives from the beginning of time. He said, he's more powerful than they are. We wanted to know more about his God because we were sick and tired of walking the trail. You listen to that omen bird as it tells you what to do, what you could do, and when you can go to your rice field and somebody gets sick, you call the witch doctor to appease the spirit somehow. And we were sick and tired of giving our pigs, our chickens, our dogs, and everything else. We didn't want to live that way. So we started teaching him a language and feeding him some of our exotic food. Grubs to beetles to dog meat. In fact, I have 101 ways to walk your dog. You know what a walk is? A walk is a deep frying pan, you know? Walk, W-O-K. And I don't tell people in America that I eat dog meat because you got to be politically correct nowadays, you know. I tell them I eat bilingual goat. That's a goat that also barks. Woof, woof. And then if you eat Chinese food, you probably have Chinese food. You have had bilingual chicken. That's a chicken that also speaks meow. Oh, they're good. And you know those Japanese beetles? We eat them too. We have them in the South. They're big ones. You can eat them live, but be careful if you eat them live. You've got to take the legs off before you put them in your mouth. If you don't, they'll crawl back out. And if you want to become good missionaries, so some of you will someday become good missionaries, you always have to learn the song that says, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Disgusting to eat the food you're not familiar with. I love your food, but I don't like cottage cheese. People put cottage cheese sometime on China ball, they put cherry on top. You know what the cherry is for? Camouflage the movement. It actually moves. And this guy was learning our language, and pretty soon we were sitting next to him, and he was telling us how awesome his God is, that he has his son, Jesus is his name, he said, coming down from heaven down to earth, nailed to a cross. And we said, what kind of a God is it that could not even protect his only son? Dick, why should we believe in a God like you have? We don't understand. Why should we do that? If he's really powerful, why didn't he? And at that point, he could have just said to us, you Isnaks will never understand about grace. We didn't because we've never read the Bible. We didn't have a Bible. But you know, he continued staying there, learning our language. And one of the most incredible things for me is this very book. It's all worn out. But this is the very book, the Gospel of Mark, translated in my heart language. And Christmas Day, 1963, he gave me a copy of this Gospel of Mark. And for the very first time, Christmas Day, 1963, reading for the very first time in my own heart language, as if God removing the veil out of my eyes, and I could understand, I could be there, I could visualize everything. Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of this Gospel of Mark, reading it for the very first time, I was fascinated as if I was right there, listening to the Master as he was teaching his disciples. When you read your Bible in there, you allow the Spirit of God to remove the veil out of your eyes, out of your heart, so that he could speak deep into your heart. The very day, Christmas Day, 1963, reading for the very first time, his word was so powerful. But the problem with that was that when they crucified Jesus Christ, I was so angry at God. Watched him as they nailed him on the cross because the visual image, when they started nailing his hands and his feet, I hated God to the guts. And I said, God, what on earth are you doing? And I was so angry at him. I shook my fist across the river. And I said, I'll never believe in a powerless God like you. Why should I believe in you? Because my ancestors, my parents and my grandparents and everybody defended me to the very death. Nobody could touch me because they would defend me to the very death. But yet the God of heaven and earth, he didn't have the power of this Gospel of Mark. I was so angry at God, throwing it down to the rocks. And I said, no more. I'll never believe in you. I hated him to the guts. I started walking back towards the village. But you know, at the very point, as if God reached into my little heart and squeezing it and said, Nair, don't you understand? That's how much I love you, that I gave my son for you. And he penetrated deep into my heart. And I said, oh God, you love me that much. Then I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my life. I'm all yours. I was new. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, everything becomes new. I was new. Are you new this morning? You know this Jesus that I know. Who do you think Jesus is in your life? Man, it's awesome. I went back, picked up the gospel, and I said, let me see what happened. And I continued reading in there, and all of a sudden I found out that Jesus was, he died on that cross, they buried him in a tomb, and the third day he rose again. I said, wow, this is awesome, God. Nobody among the Israelites have ever risen from the grave, but here's the Son of God rising again from the grave. And I said, wow. And I love to listen to Don Francisco singing the song, he's alive, he's alive. I've been forgiven, heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, and he's coming back for sure. Whether you like it or not, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And Jesus said he will return. Are you ready for his return? And out of that, I'm almost out of time here, but you know, one of the greatest things of being a part of Bible translation work is actually God opening wide the doors. I left the village, the missionary took me under his wings, taking me down to the southern part of the Philippines. I had to learn four languages at the same time, including English, and I'm still learning English. And then a missionary pilot challenged me to become a missionary, and I thought, first airplane ride I had, March of 64, I thought I was going to die, screaming for dear life, 55 minutes of pure terror. I made a conclusion flying was really for the birds. That if God wanted people to fly, he would have given them wings. But little did I know, God opened up the doors and a flight plan for me right there then. I came to America, became a missionary pilot, went to Latorna and to Moody, got my wings and met my wife here 40 years ago. We've been married. It's been an awesome journey. But the best part of it all is the completed New Testament when I went back to Dibagat and to the Philippines to fly. It was completed, and I had the privilege of packing the first 500 copies of God's Word to fly back to my village of Dibagat. And as I was packing them, I was asking the Lord the question, Lord, what if? What if Dick said no? But you know, packing them in there, putting them in that airplane, flying up to Dibagat, 55 minutes later, I could see the village and the airstrip that I helped build. Getting on top of the village where I went down, where I was born, looking down below, I said, Lord, that's where you formed me in secret, plucking me out of there to become yours. How awesome. Then I lined up for that approach, 600-foot runway. I touched down 200 feet later. I stopped, I taxied to the end, turned around, I shut down. I got out. My wife got out. My son, 2 years old, got out. And I went to the back seat, picking up the first box, placing it on the ground. And as I went for the second box, the Isnaks come running up to the hilltop, but they were all my relatives. And I picked up the second box, and I was ignoring them, and a woman picked up the first one, placed it on top of her head, moving to the side. I looked, and it was my oldest sister, Emma. I hollered, I said, hey, Manang, that means older sister. She turned around, adding younger brother, what's up? I said, hey, Manang, do you know what you are carrying? She said, oh, it's just a box. I have to move it out of the way. And I said, hey, Manang, those are New Testaments in our language. At that point, I wish I had a camera to capture the moment as she smiled big, moved one leg and then the other, grabbing hold of that box, lifting it with all her strength and bringing it down, smiled big. She said, are you serious? I'm going to have a copy of my very own New Testament in our language. And deep inside my heart, it was about ready to burst. Oh, God, what if? And just imagine for one moment the feeling of reading for the very first time the Word of God in your language where it says, Atahapu ke pai panang yamin yani dios kada yang amin tolai itu ne bon na isa sang ananana senung amin da mungurka gena karamasib na ke dios bila tambi agda kaunpan. That's power for God to love the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but of eternal. That's power, isn't it? No wonder Jeremiah said in 15, verse 16, he said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. But still 1,700 languages right here, if I could do this one right, are still waiting. Maybe somebody here is going to be like a Dick Rowe and say, hey, I want one of those languages to give them God's word. That's your job. I say, I'm going to be gone today. These are languages that are still waiting. so that they too can hear the voice of God deep inside their heart. That's what we do with Cliff Bible Translators. These are all the languages. Anyone here? That's your job. God bless you. Thank you.
What if people had not prayed? What if Richard Rowe did not heed God's call? What if translation had not been started? Nar did not learn to read and write. What if God's word never reached the Isnar community? What if Nard's life had not been transformed? More than 2,200 languages are still waiting. What if God is calling?